All right, guys, you want to make your way back to your seats? Go ahead and do that. I'm going to try something new today. I'm going to try to not, like, kiss the microphone. We're gonna work on it. It's a work in progress. It's something that I have this bad habit of doing. And then I give the microphone off to somebody like Cindy, and I'm like, oh, gosh, that's probably so gross for them. There's spit all over it. It's just terrible, right? So, well, guys, we are in this series, as you know, called Perception versus Reality. We can put the first slide up there. And how many of you guys have been here the last 2 weeks? You've been here? Anybody been enjoying this series? Yeah? You're like, oh, kind of. It's okay. So it's been a great series. At least I think it has been so far. And it's been really fun to kind of look at how we perceive things or how the world perceives things versus the reality of what God's word says is true, right? So that's really the big picture idea. And if you did miss the last couple weeks, we're going to be posting those sermons on our app. So if you guys don't have our app yet, go ahead and download that. But as you guys know, before we jump into this today's message, which is entitled Humility versus Humanity, I want to share a couple funny things that happened to me this last week. And this is kind of one of my favorite parts to do, is just to get to kind of like air the dumb things that I do. And I don't know why I do this, but I do. So this last week was no exception. I had some funny stuff happen, and it wasn't all bad. Some of it was pretty hilarious. And I'm going to share three things with you. So the first thing that happened this last week is, you know, when you have kids, like any of you guys who have kids, you're always trying to teach them, like, life hacks, right? Like, little things that you can do to try to, like, man, improve their, you know, just common sense knowledge, right? Everybody do that? Agreed? Well, one of the things my little daughter doesn't know how to do is what's called a snot rocket. Anybody who knows what a snot rocket is, this is a very valuable life lesson tool where if you don't have a napkin or a tissue, yeah, you just go ahead and get her out, right? Well, the problem was we were in the hot tub at the time, okay? And she had been going up and down in the water, and she got a bunch of water up her nose. She got boogers, like, drooling down her face. And I'm like, Leighton, you need to snot rocket. So, like, I show her how to do it. And she, like, goes over to the edge, and it goes all in her hands. And then she goes, ew, and she flips it, and it lands right in my wife's face. Life lesson not really learned correctly. So there was that. So my wife's like, what are you doing? You know, she's freaking out. So that was kind of funny that happened. The second thing, yesterday I was doing some jump roping. I don't even know how to describe this. This is like, I just wanted to give a little preclude. If I'm limping around, it's because I pulled my calf. But I was jump roping yesterday, okay? Like playing some double dutch at home, you know? No, I'm just kidding. I was really doing some what are called double unders, which are a little CrossFit move with a jump rope. I know what you guys are envisioning. You're like, oh my gosh, he was playing double dutch at home with his daughters. That's what you were doing. And I pulled my calf. It's like the least manly injury you could possibly have. So you guys see me up here today and I'm doing this, you know, that happened. And then the thing that was really kind of the kicker for the week that really kind of goes and ties into this idea of humility versus humanity today is my wife and I, we love to play board games. Anybody in here like board games? Raise your hand, you're board game fanatics. Okay, a couple of us. Some of you hate them. Apparently Josh does. So, but most of us, I think, like board games, right? And do any of you guys like those, like, 2 or 3 hour, like, you're just invested into the, like, Monopoly, for example? Anybody love those? Yeah? No? Like, half of us? No? Most people are like, gosh, those are just terrible. Well, my wife and I love those games, and there was a game where I was introduced, actually, to her family about 13 years ago that her family plays. It's called the farming game. Anybody played the farming game? But apparently, okay, well, my family has, but nobody else has. They've played it in the last 2 weeks, that's why. Everybody else is like, what's that? It's like the coolest, I sound like such a nerd. It's the coolest version of Monopoly, basically, you could ever get. It's not Monopoly, it's kind of like that. Anyways, my wife's family are farmers, so this is always right up their alley. So I met them initially about 12, 13 years ago when Krista and I were first dating, and I learned really quickly that their family is like cutthroat game players, right? Like, this seriously, there's some serious, serious business when they get down to playing board games. And they played this game called the farming game. And, you know, at the time, Krista and I were in a new relationship, and I was like, oh, this is so much fun, and we just love each other, and great quality time. So I remembered back to that, and I was like, man, that was such a great game. I'm going to get that for my wife for her birthday. And her birthday was last Sunday, so if you missed it, wish her a happy birthday if you see her today. But anyways, we ended up getting the game for her birthday, and like we have played it darn near every night the last 2 weeks, right? Like, and this is not like a 5-minute game. This is like a minimum hour and a half commitment that you're doing. And it's like, gosh, you know, I just have no time, but, you know, let's play the farming game. It's 9 o'clock at night. Sounds good. So we're addicted to it, and this is killing my marriage, okay? So this Friday night, it was like the climax of a game, and we didn't shut the game down. We'd been playing it from the night before. It's like probably 3-4 hours of investment in at this point, and she is just annihilating me, like just kicking my butt at this game. And I'm like, just getting so mad. And I take the dice and I throw the dice at her, and I push back the table and I'm like, I quit. I'm done with this game. It's like a little 4-year-old in the sense, and she just looks at me and she's just like, what is wrong with you? You know? And it's so funny because this whole week I've been going through scripture and just looking about what it means to be a mature, humble, obedient servant to God. And here I am, an adult male, freaking out about a board game with my life like a little 4-year-old child would just throw a fit, right? So there you go. Your pastor's the example of just humanness and the humanity part in here that we're talking about. So that's all I got. So no, I'm just kidding. We're going to jump into the message. So, and don't make fun of my pink water bottle either. So. All right, guys, so where we're going to be at today is Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. That's going to be our main teaching scripture, so if you want to open your Bibles there first, you can go ahead and do that. You can also pull it up on the app. The second one is going to be more of an example scripture, and this is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. So we're going to put this up on the screen. We'll read through it, and then we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into the message. Sound good? Yes? All right, let's do it. So, all right, Luke 14, 7 through 11, NLV. Here we go. Verse 7, when Jesus, let me give you a little pretense here. Jesus got invited to this banquet dinner, right? Okay, so that's kind of the setting here. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who has more or who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you will be embarrassed, and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then, when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. All right, guys, let's go ahead and we'll bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll jump into this message. God, we come before you, just a group of imperfect people, Lord, myself very much included in that. And I just ask that this morning you would just open our hearts, that you would open our minds to this word, and whatever's distracting us, maybe whatever's just been bothering us this week or whatever we're going through, that just for the next half an hour or so, that you would just help us to just be focused on you, on your word, and that this would impact us and help us to change the way we actually live, Lord, that we would walk out of here changed by you. I pray that my words wouldn't be my words, Lord, that they would be yours, and that this message and this time would glorify you. We love you, Jesus. We again lift this time up and ask for you to teach us. We praise you in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, so we're talking about perception versus reality here. And what we just read, again, you guys obviously probably understand, there is this banquet dinner and Jesus is there. And these guys that are really important, right, they want to sit at the head of the table. They want to be the head honchos because that's where the important people sit, right? So our perception versus reality, I'll put this slide up here, is that the world, guys, it tells us that we need to be important, right? And furthermore, the world tells us that we deserve recognition or credit for what we do, right? That we are to be widely known. We've got to be not just self-important, but important to the world. And we really need to be at the head of the table, so to speak, right? That's what the world tells us. Now, the reality here, we'll pull this up, is that God's word shows us that fulfilling God's call on our lives should never be about getting credit or recognition for what we do, but simply about being humbly obedient to God. And I would add that word, humbly obedient to God, in front of that. Do you guys get that? Does that kind of make sense? Yeah? No? All right, so two very contrasting ideas, right? We know what the world tells us. Man, you are supposed to be important. You are supposed to be the top. God's word says, no, I really am looking for humility and obedience, right? So let's go ahead and talk about the Christmas story. And I know we just recently went through this, and this is Matthew 1, 18 through 24. We're going to jump into it in a second, but if you want to pull it up on your phone or in your Bible. And we really just went through this a couple of weeks ago, the Christmas story, as you guys all know. We kind of read through parts of it. And we really looked at the faith of Mary when we went through that. Most of us are pretty familiar with Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? But a lot of us, I think, oftentimes forget about Joseph in this story. And we see in the Christmas story many times where it really, again, fixates on obviously the character of Jesus, as it should, because the story is about Jesus' birth. But it also really fixates a lot on Mary and what her role is. And then we see Joseph kind of in the background. So Joseph's kind of playing this subservient role where he is honestly kind of a background figure in the whole story. And he really can honestly disappear out of this story very quickly. Meaning that a lot of times when we read the Christmas story, we don't even really think about Joseph and what his role was. But there's a lot to teach us in the context of humility and obedience in this story from Joseph's perspective. So I want to share that with you guys. And where we're going to pick up here in verse 18 in Matthew is where the angel Gabriel, if you guys remember the Christmas story, had just come to Mary. Like this had just happened. And he said, hey, Mary, you're going to have this child, right? And then we see Mary, this humble servant, really just essentially exemplify faith in trusting the angel Gabriel, even though she was probably terrified, she was really overwhelmed, all those things. Enter Joseph. That's where we're at right here. So verse 18 here. So this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So I want you guys to just think about this for a second. Like, put yourself in Joseph's shoes, right? So imagine that you're this young man and you're engaged to this even younger woman, right? And she comes to you and she's like, hey, so I'm pregnant from the Holy Spirit. That's a real common thing, right? So what do you think Joseph felt at that moment, right? Like, I think he was probably like, so you're saying you cheated on me is what you're saying, right? I mean, like, in all honesty, that's probably what went through his head. I imagine that would go through any of our heads if we were in that same position. And then we start thinking about this. Joseph, specifically in that situation, what do you think his friends or his family or his relatives, what do you think they told him to do when they found out that Mary was pregnant too, right? What do you guys think they said? Run, right? She's lying to you, Joseph, you fool. She slept with somebody else, man. How can you not get this? Leave her, Joseph. Save your reputation, man. You can take another wife. Obviously, she cheated on you, right? We can almost like hear these people saying this. Now, this is all postulation, okay? There's nothing in the scripture that says Joseph's friends or families said this to him, right? But we imagine the situation. And a virgin birth, guys, isn't exactly common. Doesn't happen a lot, right? And you have to expect that the people of the time, probably very much like the people today, like us right now, we would have responded to Joseph probably in a similar way, calling him a fool. Like, how could you stay with her, man? Like, what are you thinking, right? But what's amazing is that in this story, right, we see Joseph. And what does Joseph do? He listens to the angel, and he exemplifies that his faith was strong enough to get this right here, to seek the approval of God over the approval of man, right? So here's a take-home truth right here when we get to this in just a minute. You want to pull it up on the screen here. Fulfilling what we are asked to do, guys, should not be about getting credit for what we do, but simply about being obedient to God. And what's amazing with Joseph, we'll leave that up there for a second, is that, again, Joseph actually made a choice in the situation. He could have said, no, I'm not doing this, right? But Joseph, again, by saying yes to God in the situation, he literally signed up for a behind-the-scenes role for the rest of his life. When we think about Scripture, and specifically speaking of Joseph, we don't really see him mentioned a lot further in Scripture, do we? Like, outside of the Christmas story, not a lot, right? And we think about who he was probably one of the most influential, if not the most influential, human male figure in Jesus' life, right? He raised him. He was his dad, right? So we see that Joseph, he certainly taught Jesus things, right? Like, I teach my kids stuff, like how to do snot, you know, rockets and things like that. Maybe Jesus' father. We won't go there, okay? But you get what I'm saying. He was probably very influential in Jesus' life. He spent time with him. He loved him. He actually provided for Jesus. We know that. He probably fed him, right? And we even see this exemplified in Luke 2, verse 48. We see that Jesus, when he went missing as a child, right, when they had gone on this trip, Joseph, he was worried about Jesus. He was frantic, actually, trying to find him, trying to find his son. So again, guys, Joseph made a decision to fulfill God's call in his life, even if the story wasn't about him, right? So Joseph wasn't there like, man, you know what? I'm going to be the son of God's father, right? We never see that in Scripture. So another way, again, of saying this is what we just said right here. Like Joseph, right? When we are asked by God to do something, again, this take-home truth, fulfilling what we are asked to do should not be about getting credit for what we do. It should be simply about being humbly obedient to God. So Joseph was in this background role his whole life. And the thing about this that is a really take-home truth teaching is that if the world never knows of our service, maybe you do something where you're like, man, I just really want some credit, right? But if the world never knows of our service, God sees it, and he sees it all, and he knows it all, and that should be enough for us. So really think about this for a few minutes today. I just want you guys to kind of think about this idea. It's a challenge question I'm going to put up here on the screen. Have you ever given up on what God has called you to do because no one seems to care or notice? Think about that for a second. It's pretty convicting, right? Have you ever given up on what God has called you to do because no one seems to care or notice? Well, like, church honesty here, I know I have. I really have. And I think many of us, if we're honest, we crave applause, right? We crave credit. We crave recognition, acknowledgement from others. When I'm up here on the platform and somebody comes after and they say, hey, Mike, you did a really great job today, I like that, right? I think I'd be weird if I didn't, but again, sometimes that can change our motivations. So we really have to go back to the heart of why are we doing what we're doing? Would we do it anyways, even if nobody did that, right? It's a really challenging question. And when I come down to this, I think that it's probably not just me. Maybe I'm the only one up here who like craves recognition and acknowledgement, but I don't think that's true. And in this example, guys, where Joseph is in this story, we see this really serves as a true contradiction to what the world tells us, right? So we again see Joseph, he's living out his purpose very quietly. There's no story about him. There's no big lights that have Joseph's name put up. And there's no desire that we at least see in him in Scripture that shows that he deserved or wanted recognition. And certainly not that we know of, meaning there's nothing that tells us that, again, when we go back to God's word. We do know that he does this humbly, and he does it to please God, and he shows us that it's more with a desire to please God than it is to please the world or those around him, right? So Joseph, once again, has a lot to teach us here. His example really teaches us that in life, there is something so much better than the world's approval, right? That there is something so much better, this eternal reward, so to speak, that lies only in our humble obedience to God. Let me bring up the next slide, Matthew 6:4. Many of you probably know this scripture. This is a scripture that's really teaching about financially giving. And the scripture reads, then your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So again, this really references the idea of us giving in secret to God, to go to him and give him our finances between us and God. But what this also, I think, and without taking it out of context, meaning without taking it out of what it's specifically speaking of, I do believe that this can be applied to our lives in general, right? What we do in secret, man, God sees and he will reward us. When we're on Instagram and Facebook and be like, man, look, I just gave $5,000 to this charity. I'm so awesome. Like, check out how cool I am. I'm so generous in my life. I'm not knocking that and saying that that's not still a good thing to do, but I'm saying you just got your reward. Your reward's going to be those people saying, oh, good job. Pat on the back. Awesome. That's it. That's your reward. When we keep those things inside, guys, and we share them with God, he sees that. He knows that. And again, there's an eternal reward for you that's far greater than what the world's applause ever could be. So we hear this idea that what is done in secret, God will reward you. And it sounds noble, right? And we may even want to do this or be like this. But if we're honest, and let's be honest for just a second here, it's easier oftentimes to do what's right when recognition follows. Am I wrong? It's easier to do it, right? Because you're like, I know somebody's going to recognize this. I know they're going to give me that pat on the back. Am I going to feel good about myself? And I'm, again, not picking on this, but Christmas, guys, and the holiday season we came through is really filled with plenty of opportunities to do good deeds for others. And again, not saying that is a bad thing. But before we start like, hey, patting ourselves on the back, we really need to think about our generosity and our sacrifice from a different perspective and make sure that we really go deeper and kind of have that self-check of our motivation, asking ourselves really this simple question. And here's the last challenge question I'm going to give to you guys today. Would I still do this, fill in the blank, if God were the only one who knew about it? Think about that. Would I still do this if God were the only one who knew about it? Man, that's like that question has haunted me this week as I've kind of gone through my week and just thought about, would I do this if God was the only one who knew about it? The world tells us that we are to put ourselves first, that my plans for my future, my success, my recognition, those are more important than anything else, right? Like that's what society in our world tells us, true? So let's go back to our teaching scripture one last time today. And I just want to take a moment and say, what do we see here, right, at this banquet dinner where Jesus is at? We see all these important, right? And I use that quotation, important, because they think they're self-important. These important people at the feast, and they're really vying, they're fighting tooth and nail to sit at the seat of greatest importance. They want to sit at the head of the table. Does that sound familiar? That kind of sounds like life, right? Like if you think about our society, it's pretty cutthroat to get to the top. We're all fighting to be the best. And I really went back in my mind and I was thinking about like pre-med, going through pre-med in college. And this is like the most type A group of competitive people you have ever met in your life. It makes my wife and I's board game competitiveness look like child's play, right? These are some motivated, intelligent individuals. And this is what I really realized as I reflected back in that time. When I was in pre-med, if you got the best grade, right? You achieved the most. You did the best on your medical college and entrance exams. You got into the best medical school. You became the most important doctor or PA or whatever. Then and only then would you be content and find happiness in the recognition of others. Now, I'm not picking on the medical field, but I've been in the medical field for more than a decade now. And what I would tell you is this parallels very, very closely to our own world's larger view of what is important. Society says the more degrees you have, the more influence you have. The more power you have, the more money you make. The more important you are, you're at the head of the societal table, so to speak. Then and only then do you have value. So if we go back to this teaching, what does Jesus say in Luke 14, verse 11? He says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." That's amazing. God's word, guys, right there, what we just read, the words from Jesus' lips to our ears, and the example of Joseph in this background, humbly obedient role, as well as this whole teaching from Jesus that we see throughout Luke here, it shows us that God's reward is to the humble, and that God will give us an eternal reward as we bow in humble obedience. And it's going to trump anything that we could ever experience here on earth in regard to human applause, right? Here's an easier way to say it. Last slide here. God's praise will always trump man's applause. Always. God's praise will always trump man's applause. There should be some amens right there. That should be like, yeah. So here's my encouragement. We're going to close. I'm going to invite the band to come up. I know it's a short message, but I hope this is something you guys can take home. But my encouragement for you today is maybe you're here and maybe you're going, you know what? That's me. Like, I have been striving for the recognition of man. Maybe that's in my job. Maybe that's with our friends, like desiring for them to recognize you or something you're doing. Maybe that's even with your own family, right? Maybe it's even in the church. Like, I do something in the church and I deserve to be recognized for my service, okay? And I'm not saying that's bad, but I'm just saying that we can take that to a place that's bad. So if that's you, what I'm saying is that you guys truly have an amazing opportunity today to serve God obediently and humbly right where you are. Even if it's in a position that no one will ever notice, right? We all desire that recognition, but the value doesn't come from a title, guys. It doesn't come from a degree. It doesn't come from success in life. And that obedience in humbleness to God will not be forgotten by our Heavenly Father. He will remember that, and our reward will be eternal forever with Him. God's reward, again, for humble obedience will be so much better, so much sweeter than any human recognition ever could be. Amen? Amen. All right, guys, let's go ahead and we're going to bow our heads and we'll pray and we'll close in worship. Father God, I just ask that you would forgive me and that I oftentimes try to take the credit, Lord. That you would help us all in that same regard, that we oftentimes want to be affirmed, that we want to be told that we're good. And not that those things are bad, but that we are trying to seek your praise, Lord, not the world's approval. We know that the world's applause, God, will never satisfy us. And we know that your rewards, Father, the reward of heaven, that will never end. I just ask, Lord, that you would just help us to fight that temptation for worldly recognition, Lord, that's just inside of all of us. That you would just humble us, Father, and help us to be servant-hearted and obedient to you, even if that's in a role where we don't maybe like it, or maybe we don't want to do it, Lord, but that's where you have us at. That we would embrace that and know that you have a plan for us, Lord. That you alone are our prize. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, again so much. And ask that we would just go through our week, maybe examining ourselves and asking that question, would we do this if you were the only one who knew it? Just help us to change our hearts and our motivation in that. And again, Lord, we love you. We just ask for this heart change for all of us. Let us walk differently this week as we go forth. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you again for your word in this time. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, let's go ahead and we'll stand and we'll close in worship.